1 Timothy chapter 2 tonight. We're going to begin in verse 1. 1 Timothy 2, 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. 8 verses. You think we can get through them tonight? Highly unlikely. But let me tell you, these 8 verses are all powerful. There are some great things here. I have to say these verses resonate in my mind quite a bit because I'm reminded. I try to remind myself, and when I forget to remind myself, my wife reminds me my responsibility to those who are in authority in America. And that is to do what?
Pray.
Pray for them. Now, of course, this whole epistle is addressed to Timothy, a pastor, an overseer of the church, and the whole epistle deals with matters that are of importance to a church. Church's conduct, church's ministry, the church's order. I mean, he deals with a whole lot of matters that involve the church itself. The very first chapter, he dealt with a problem in the church. The problem was false teachers. Chapter 1, verse 3, he said that you might charge some that they teach no other doctrine. We have to deal with the matter of a false doctrine, false teaching entering into the church. But he moves from chapter 1, where he dealt with a problem, to chapter 2, where he deals with a priority. When he tells us, I exhort, therefore, the word exhort is in some versions translated, I beseech, I desire, I urge, I plead, I encourage. It's, you know, very strong. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, this is to be a priority, that prayers should be made. Now, he's talking about the church in its gatherings, the church assembled, the church, some refer to it, the old preachers referred to it as the public meeting. Public being that everybody got together, not that they met out in public as we think of public, but public in their definition was when the church gathered, the church assembled. The importance, he's talking here about the importance of the church praying together. So it's the importance of the corporate prayer, the importance of the church assembled praying. While we know we're supposed to pray individually, right? We know each of us is supposed to be men and women of prayer. But in the church gathering, this is what the apostle is conveying to Timothy and through Timothy to the body of Christ, that praying has to be a top priority in the gatherings when you gather. That doesn't mean when he talks about first of all, it doesn't have to be the first thing that you do, but it has to be priority. That's what he's talking about. It's got to be the top of your list in importance of priority. So prayer, when the church prays, it's not to be rushed through, just hurry up and get it over with. It's something for us to be serious about, because prayer is a serious matter in the eyes of God. I mean, that's why we have all these exhortations to pray. The church gathered must pray. Let me just give you a couple of verses. You can write these down if you like, and you can look them up later. But Ephesians 6:18, he speaks here about praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So Ephesians 6:18, he's saying pray. Pray all the time. Never stop praying. Pray for all the saints. All the body of Christ. That's what he's talking about. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Or as one version, I think it's Williams translates it, never stop praying. Never stop. So we can pray all the time. Luke 18:1, here's from the lips of the Lord himself. He spoke a parable unto them to this end, for this purpose, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Again, you don't stop praying, and you don't pray just occasionally, once in a while, when the mood strikes you, but we're to never stop praying. Also, we learn what the priority of prayer is supposed to be in passages like Acts chapter 6. Remember Acts 6? This is where the first deacons were appointed. You don't have to turn there, but in Acts chapter 6, the apostles said, you know, we're so busy, you know, waiting tables and doing things that we can appoint other people to do. So let's select some men who can do those things, and we will give ourselves to the word and prayer. We'll give ourselves to the word and prayer. So he put prayer right up there as a priority for them, you know, as well as teaching the word of God. For centuries, you know, the church has believed that if they had no prayer, then they had no power. Early church history is full of writings of some of the old theologians and old preachers who said that the churches are ineffective when they do not pray. And then they begin to substitute other things, because if they stop praying, it's like the Lord stops moving among them. And then they start substituting other things, activities, programs, you know, to keep the machinery going, but it's all just lifeless, ritualistic, and so forth. Also, what I would like for us to see in this passage, because I think this is going to stand out to us tonight, that a church that doesn't really pray, I'm talking about as he's speaking of right here, is a church without a heartbeat. Because the Lord's heart is for his own people, for one thing. He loves the church. The Bible says he gave himself for it, Acts 20:28. But he would like for all men to be saved, according to this passage that we just read. And he tells us to pray, so that we don't get caught in the treadmill of just empty activity. But so that we will be men and women who genuinely pray. And I want to insert something in here that is implied. He's talking to the church, right? This is an epistle addressed to the church. So he's talking about Christian prayer. He's talking about Christians praying. He's talking about biblical prayer. When he says pray, pray, he's not talking about any old kind of prayer. He's talking about Christian prayer, right? I mean, he's not talking about heathen prayer, because he already said, Matthew chapter 6, the Lord said, when you pray, don't pray like the heathen do, with just vain repetitions, thinking they'll be heard for their much speaking. So, obviously, there's ways to pray that are acceptable, ways to pray, what some people call prayer, that would not be acceptable. Y'all awake?
Amen.
Not all prayer is sanctioned by the Bible. I hear people say things sometimes. They're not saved, not walking with the Lord. They may be well-intentioned, but they'll say things like, we'll just pray. And, you know, the thought that comes to my mind is, to who? Who are they praying to? Especially some of the New Age ideas that some people have, you know, about what prayer is. Look, prayer in itself, unless it's prayed to God, the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, is prayed to the wrong address. Amen. You know, our Muslim neighbors pray five times a day. They face Mecca. They get down on their knees. They bow their heads to the ground, and they pray towards Mecca. I don't know if you've ever seen Muslims with their prayer beads, but they have a rosary. They don't call it a rosary, but they have a rosary of 99 beads, and it's divided into three sections of 33 beads each. And they will count their prayers. That's what the beads are for. It's so you can count them. You count your prayers, and you go down each one, and you recite something. You know, it's a memorized a ritual prayer. You pray it or you declare it. And it's basically a prayer to their God, or it's just a statement that glorifies the virtues of Allah, the God of the crescent moon that they serve. So, you know, they'll go through 33, then 33, then 33. The Roman Catholic Church, as you know, has its rosary, its prayer beads, so they can count off 59 prayers if you go through the rosary. You pray 10 Hail Marys, or Our Father, or Glory Be, then 10 more Hail Marys, or Our Father, or Glory Be. You know, it's ritualized prayer, all memorized, all rote. I mean, you don't even have to be conscious almost to you can go through the, you know, the ritualized prayer. This is not what the Lord is talking about here. Amen. Buddhist prayer is really unusual, especially certain forms of Buddhist prayer, because, you know, the original Buddhists, they don't believe in praying. The original Buddhists don't even believe in God. It's a pointless religion, but you know, some of the other Buddhists, like the Tibetan Buddhists and so forth, they have, you talk about prayer beads, they have prayer wheels. And basically, it looks like, I don't know if you've seen that little thing that Brother Dave Prentice plays, that little instrument that it's got a handle and it's got beads around it, and you kind of shake it like this. Well, that reminds me of a Buddhist prayer wheel. That's not what that is, by the way, but it's kind of shaped like that. But of course, they have a lot of different kinds. I've seen different kinds. Some of them look like a tambourine, and they shake it back and forth, and little balls bounce around on it, and all. They got all kinds. But the basic wheel has a little mantra in it, and they will shake it, because they believe that if you just shake it, it's praying. That's the equivalent of praying. You don't even have to say anything. Just shake the wheel. And yeah, sometimes they even hang them out in where the wind will catch them. So, you know, the wind will pray for them. It'll just shake it around. Here's a point that I would make. Not all prayer is valid. It may be well-intended, but it's not all valid. It's not all sanctioned by God. It's not all biblical prayer. You know, all kinds of prayer is not biblical prayer. Certainly if you pray into some pagan god, that's not biblical prayer. Not all prayer reaches God, therefore. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell us that we should pray to saints or Mary or your dead grandmother. But you know, people do that. But here's the point. When he's talking about prayer here, I exhort therefore, first of all, this is of utmost importance, that you make supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks. He's talking here about biblical prayer, right? Amen. Matthew 6:6. When you pray, here's what the Lord said, pray to thy Father. pray to thy Father when you pray. He's talking to his disciples. You see, you can pray to your heavenly Father because you have God as Father. The heathen don't. In fact, John 8 says their father's the devil. Because they follow him. They do what he says. But if God is your Father, you can pray to your Father. Matthew 6:9. After this manner, pray ye. You can pray like this. Our Father. You can pray to your Father who is in heaven. And Jesus said, John 16, ask in my name. When you pray, ask in my name, right? So, we pray to the Father. We pray in the name of Jesus. And here in our text, 1 Timothy 2, again, this is corporate prayer. He's talking about the corporate or prayer of the church when the church assembles. I guess sometimes people might think that I wish they'd hurry up and get through all of that, you know, all the prayer requests and so forth. But, you know, it's really important that we take the time to do that. Yes. It's important that we pray for one another, pray for the needs in the body, pray for those that are going through trials, pray for the sick, pray for other needs. It's really important. There are people in every service who have real needs in their own life or in their home, you know. And let's not think that this is a bother. Oh, no, another prayer request, you know. You follow? Here's, I think, something lamentable in the 21st century church. You know, years ago, church services were geared for the church. The whole church service was geared for the Christians who assembled. Because it's the church. That's what we are. We're the church. We assemble. The service is geared to us, to feed us, to exhort us, to correct us, to pray. We pray for one another. We pray for others. But it was all geared for the church. The messages were geared for the church. Things changed 30 years ago when, the American brand of Christianity decided that the most important thing was not so much to minister to the church, but to minister to visitors who might come because we want them to come back. So you kind of changed the whole message. You change really the whole format of the church in a lot of ways. And one of the things that kind of got lost was the public prayer, or I'm talking about the corporate prayer of the church. And the reason for that, it should be obvious. If you gear your service towards the lowest common denominator, you're gearing it towards visitors or unsaved people. We all want visitors. We all want unsaved people. But the service is not really geared for them. It's geared for disciples of Christ. It's to feed the church of God. It's to train, equip, prepare, enable us to live an overcoming life in a world that hates us and is hostile to the gospel. So if you gear a service to be friendly, we don't want to be seeker unfriendly, but if you're going to be friendly, accommodating to visitors, then, you know, if the whole church spends too much time praying, that just makes people uncomfortable. Because, you know, today's churches, we're an entertainment society. Things have to keep moving. It's got to be fast. It's got to be fun. It's got to be entertaining. It's got to hold our attention. And if you've got a whole bunch of people making prayer requests, and now we're going to stop and pray for them all, that doesn't really move things along the way most people think. You understand what I'm talking about? Well, I do think that we have to change some of those attitudes as well, because maybe you carried some of those ideas around with you that, you know, why do we have to do that? every service, because that's what the church does. We pray. We pray. We pray for one another. We pray for others. We pray for needs. We pray for families. And now, in verse 1, Paul uses four different words for prayer. And these words are pretty much synonymous, but they are four different words, and so they all do convey a little different shade of meaning, although they all mean prayer. There's some little nuances in each one of them that makes it worth our time to consider them individually. He says, first of all, that supplications be made. That's this particular word, supplications, is used 19 times in the New Testament. Most of the times, it's translated prayer. Six times, it's translated supplication or supplications. I think once it's translated request. I checked a bunch of different modern versions. Some translated supplications, some translated entreaties, some translated petitions, some translated requests. But let me tell you what this word means. It comes from a root word that has to do with need, like lack in a person's life, to need something, to be without something. So, this is a prayer for needs. This is prayer for needs. Might be your needs, might be needs in the body. When the Bible speaks here in this passage about supplications, it's talking about praying for people's needs, people who lack. It may be financial lack, they may lack health, they may lack peace in their home, they may be going through grief, whatever the need may be. That's what supplications is. There is need in the body, pray for those needs. Pray. Mainly, it seems to be prayer for others' needs. The bottom of verse 1 says, you know, all of that should be done, should be made for all men. So it's not just praying for yourself, but praying for everybody, praying for each other. I like the way Wiest, he has a New Testament translation. I like the way he translates this verse. This is what he said. I exhort, therefore, first of all, that petitions be made continually for personal needs. And he emphasizes the tenses in the Greek verb because this speaks of continual prayer, that we continually pray for one another. It's not a once and done, but it's a once and forever. You know, we pray for the needs of others. You know what this does? This is the heart of the church. The heart of the church reflects the heart of the Lord. He cares about those who have needs, and he wants us to pray for those needs, because in his sovereignty, he has designed it that our prayers make a difference. That's why we emphasize these things. They're emphasized in the scripture. Let's get a mic to our brother Rob.
Analogy, I think, that gives a clear picture of how important prayer is. Imagine someone being born without a tongue. And to make it even more difficult, they were illiterate, so they couldn't read and couldn't write. They would have a really pretty rough life not being able to communicate with other people. Well, prayer is talking to God, and reading the Bible is God talking to us. So if we fail to pray or read the Bible, it could be as difficult as someone physically not having a tongue and being illiterate.
Good point. You know how the Bible tells us we can make our requests known unto God, Philippians chapter 4. So this is a part of that, making requests to God, praying for one another. And this too, let's just take a minute to emphasize this. If you have a need, don't hesitate to let us know, because we can't pray for needs we don't know exist. So don't be proud or shy, bashful or, whatever, to make needs known. You have a need. This is what the church body does. We pray for each other. Right? That's what we're supposed to be doing, praying for one another. Second word he uses here is prayers. The second English word. He said, I exhort therefore, first of all, supplications and prayers. Now this word is defined by Thayer in his Greek lexicon as these are prayers addressed to God, or petitions specifically addressed to God. This is the basic word for prayer, right here, this particular word. And unlike other words, like petitions can be made to other people. You can petition the king. You can petition the governor. You can petition the judge. But this word is always used in reference to God. So it carries with it a sense of worship, a sense of reverence, a sense of sacredness, a sense of profound respect and even awe. And this reminds us that when we pray, we're not just reciting, this need, that need, one thing or another, but remember whose presence we are before. This is a part of our worship. This is entering into the very presence of the Almighty, because God invites us in. He invites us in by the blood of Christ. He invites us before the one whom seraphim cover their faces and cover their feet and 24/7 cry, "Holy, holy, holy." We are welcomed into that presence. And in prayer, let's not forget just how sacred, privileged, profound, awe-inspiring that is, that the Almighty is listening to you. That's what's conveyed in this word. So this keeps prayer very sacred. It's a very sacred time. Right? Hello? Another word he uses here in verse 1 is intercessions. This particular word is not the usual word for intercessions. It's only found right here in the New Testament. One other place in 1 Timothy 4:5, it's translated prayer. You can eat whatever you want because it's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. It's the same Greek word that's translated intercessions right here. Intercessions, as that word does appear several times in the New Testament. Romans 8:27, he that searcheth the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit makes intercession, the Bible says. Romans 8:34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Christ intercedes for us. One passage that I think most of us are familiar with is Hebrews 7:25. Christ ever liveth to make intercession for us, the Bible says. The meaning of this word, it means to come alongside of someone, to fall in with them, to draw near. It carries the meaning of intimacy, of nearness. It also carries or conveys the meaning of confidence. It's a personal word. It deals with somebody that you know very well. And this, think of it this way. You can walk up to a stranger and walk alongside of them, but there's no intimacy, nearness, confidence. But in intercession, we're walking up alongside of God, or rather, He alongside of us. And there is, in this word, there is nearness and And that instills confidence in us, in our prayers, because we're walking in fellowship with Him. And look, if you walk in fellowship with God, then you have confidence that He hears you when you pray. And the Bible tells us that many times. James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Proverbs 15:29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous. Or how about Proverbs 15:8? Listen to this one. The prayer of the upright is His delight. He's pleased with the prayer of the upright. How about that? God is pleased when we pray. We gather on Monday nights to pray. Brother Bob calls it the shortest hour of the week. We only meet for an hour. It's a little time of worship, which is also a form of prayer, you know. Because when you're worshiping the Lord, you're talking to Him. This is a form of prayer. And I thought of the old hymn. Y'all ever heard that old hymn, Sweet Hour of Prayer?
Yep.
Sweet Hour of Prayer, Sweet Hour of Prayer, that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, the joys I feel, the bliss I share of those whose anxious spirits burn with strong desires for thy return. With such I hasten to the place where God my Savior shows His face and gladly take my station there and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer. There's, I don't know, four or five stanzas in this old hymn, but it's powerful language that God meets us when we pray, and it's important for us to pray. I do believe that we should want the church to be a praying church. That rather than thinking that I wish they would just bypass all of that and hurry up and get to the stuff that counts, you know, let's not forget, first of all, Paul said, this is a priority. Right at the top of our list of priorities should be our prayer for all men, for those who are in authority and so forth. It's prayer for one another. This should stay at the top of our list. Not to rush through, not to ignore, but to emphasize. I know this. I want you praying for me. And I would believe, I would suspect you would like us praying for you too. Let's get the mic to Brother Bob.
Maybe we should do that first.
Pray first?
Pray first.
Well, it doesn't necessarily mean top of the list in time, but top of the list in priority. But there's no problem with praying first, second, in the middle, and last of all.
Then too.
Yeah. I mean, I think it's good when we start with prayer. I think it's good. I think it's good when we finish with prayer. I think it's good that we have the prayer request, that there are opportunities for people to say, look, would you please pray for my health or my mother or my brother or whatever's going on in, you know, your life? Would you pray for my finances? I need a job or I need a raise. Or I think it's good when we pray for one another. This conveys the heart of God and allows us to become unselfish in our prayers. We can't just think that prayer is all about me, my four, and no more. We can't just think that prayer is just, you know, my prayers are all wrapped up in me. We have a whole body here that the Lord cares about, each and every single one. And we have to have a heart that cares too. Cares enough to pray for them, to really and truly pray for them. Somebody says, look, I'm really struggling right now. I'm really going through a hard time at home. doesn't that tug at your heart? Doesn't that say to you, you know, whatever your problems are, you stop and you pray for them? It makes a difference, you know, when we pray for one another. I know I want the godly praying for me. I think it's important that we have these prayer requests. I think it's important that we pray. I think it's important that we, at the end of the service, we allow people, if you have a special need, you'd like to come up and have us personally pray with you, you come, we'll personally pray with you. I think that's important. And I think that important spiritual business is conducted at those times. I even believe it's good that we fill out those little prayer request sheets and that we pray over those. I believe all that makes a difference. But oh, go ahead, brother.
Just one thing, as I was reading recently, you know, whenever Job prayed for his friends, that's when Job's captivity was turned.
That's right. That's yeah. Exactly right.
So praying for others is a good thing even for yourself.
That's true. It was liberating for him.
That's right.
Yep. Is that a... No, you're just scratching. You're not raising your hand, right? Okay, there's a hand. Go ahead, sister.
I think if we're not praying, you're not going to be... in victory. You're not going to have victory in anything. I know that I went through a New Life for Girls. It's sort of like Teen Challenge. In 95, I completed the program and I stood on its staff. And they prayed for everything. And in the 2 years there, we got in the van, we went to the town, we went to the store, we prayed. Prayed over our food, we prayed for everything. So even to this day, I really thank God for that discipline.
That's
and
good.
Sometimes when I go and eat, I say, oh, I forgot to pray. You know, I get in the car, you know, Lord, pray. And, you know, I really want to say Spanish people, they be praying like 3 or 4 hours. They have this thing called vigilia. They go in there in the church at 8 p.m. and they'll leave around 12. They'll do that on a Saturday. Also, they'll go in at 5 o'clock in the morning and pray for like 2 hours. Strong as deep.
You know, I'm thankful for all those who have, you know, real serious burdens to pray. We have some people in this body who spend hours and hours and hours a day in prayer, and I'm very thankful for them that you know, they have real burdens. That's what they do. That's what they do. They are prayer warriors, and that's what they do. That is their ministry. It's not a public ministry. You don't get accolades. You don't even know who they are, but God knows, and I know that. I know who some of them are. That. Spend many, many hours every day in prayer. And they're praying, you know, for their families and for yours and for this body. I also know that there are things that can hinder our prayers. You know, 1 Peter 3 talks about husbands who don't treat their wives well or vice versa, that can hinder prayer. You know, the prayer of the family. I know that when we harbor things in our heart and we don't get rid of it, that can hinder our prayers. Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I regard it, now the idea of regarding that is that if I keep it, I hold on to it, I won't let go of it, I, you know, give it a place here to live, iniquity, some kind of sin, wickedness, rebellion, whatever. If I won't let go of it, then it interferes with my prayers. So sin can interfere with our prayers. But, you know, he offers forgiveness if we will repent. If our heart condemns us, God's greater than our heart and knows all things. But if our heart does not condemn us, 1 John 5, then we have confidence towards God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, But he that confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. All right, so 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, here's the other form of prayer he mentions here, giving of thanks, thanksgiving. That's a form of prayer. And, of course, we should always be grateful people, declaring our gratitude to God at all times. There are expressions of gratitude that should pepper our language. We should be a people who express our joy and thankfulness all the time, our appreciation to the Lord for all he's done in our songs, you know, in our worship, in our prayers, not rote ritual expressions, but from the heart, you know, gratitude expressed to God for all that he's done. Giving thanks to the Lord is a very important part of our prayer. I quoted Philippians 4 a little while ago, where he says in verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Right? With thanksgiving, don't forget the thanksgiving. We should be the most grateful people on the earth because he saved us. He didn't have to do that. He could have left us in our sin, but he saved us. He sought us out and drew us to him. That's right. We did not deserve it and still do not. So let's be a grateful people, a praying people. And here's what he says. So, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made. Be made is all the time, continually made. Prayer should be made for who? Just for people we like, right? Just for people who are kind to us. No, for all men, for everyone. Everyone. That means saved people, lost people, mean people, people at work, people in your family. Some, you know, some of them can be hard to love sometimes. But you know, you can always pray for them. And you don't pray for God to get them either, except in the sense that you pray for God to save them. Pray. You pray for all men. Pray. What do you pray for? Pray that mostly you pray that God would open their eyes and save them. Because you know, we have to go down to verse 4. He says that who will have all men to be saved. That's what he wants to do. Pray that God saves them, that he delivers them. And so we pray for all men. And look, he gives us some specifics. Verse 2. For kings. Of course, we know who was emperor back then when Paul wrote this. Nero. Nero, one of the cruelest, most wicked emperors who ever walked the earth, was emperor over Rome. And Paul writes and says, we got to pray for these guys. Pray for all that are in authority. All that are in authority. So, boy, we start with the top and we go right on down. I mean, in our own culture or state, we would pray for Congress and Senate and judiciaries. We'd pray for governors and mayors. And, you know, we all the way down to those who are trying to keep the peace on the streets, the police and all who are in authority. That's what it is. All who are in authority. Pray for them all. I'm sorry, what? Well, I guess we'd have to include them. But, you know, you pray that their eyes be open just like everybody else's. And, you know, when you're praying for them, this is what he says. This is what's behind our prayers for them. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. See, we want to live a quiet, peaceful life. We want to live in a society that is well governed. We want to live in a society where there's justice. We want to live in a society where there is fairness. So we pray for those who are in authority, because, you know, they're very susceptible to bribes. If you're running for political office, you're very susceptible to, you know, you got the give and take. Well, we're going to do a favor. We're going to support you, but this is what you're going to do for us. They're very susceptible to the influence of lobbyists who can powerfully influence people for a lot of different ways. So look, we have to pray for those in authority. Pray that they would have a conscience. Pray that they would be just and fair. Pray that they would have spiritual convictions. Pray that they would deal honestly and govern fairly and honestly. This is what the Bible says. I mean, that's the kind of society we want to live in, so that's what we pray for. You can yell and scream at the politicians, and you may not like who they are, what they do, but can I tell you, all your yelling and screaming isn't making one bit of difference, except it's upsetting you and riling you up and getting you in a state of mind where you're not even right with the Lord. You're so upset and angry and everything else. Wouldn't it be better to pray for them? Pray. Pray that they be convicted of sin, that they be drawn to the truth of the Word of God. He says, verse 3, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." Do you know when you pray for others, God said, that's good. That's good and acceptable. Your prayers are pleasing Him. You are pleasing Him when you are praying for others and not... Exactly. Y'all awake, right? Pray for all men. We can ask the Lord to help us to be more prayerful. I think it's the most important thing we can do for them. You see the homeless on the streets, there's something more important than giving them a dollar. Pray for them. Because, you know, you can't say what all of them are going to do, but many of them, they're on the street by choice. They're on the street because they choose to be there. They're on the street because many of them are addicted to, whether it's drugs or alcohol or whatever it is. Not all, but many. Many have other problems, emotional problems, mental problems, demonic problems. Better than give them a dollar, give them a prayer. Pray for them, Lord, deliver them. Open their eyes, set them free. Deliver them for whatever binds them. And that goes right on down the line. Look, I watch the news, I read the newspaper, and it can grate on me. And I'll see things people say and do, and it can really get me upset. My wife always reminds me, pray for them, pray for them. I'll say, yes, dear, I'll pray for them. And look, when he says pray for kings and those in authority, look, some of those are the hardest-hearted people around. There's, you know, powerful people are very independent of God, mostly. Not true with all, but I want to be able to live a quiet and peaceable life. And while a politician and laws can't make bad people good, what they can do is restrain bad people. They can, you know, help put a lid on bad people's actions, and we want just government. Otherwise, we got chaos. We want to live a quiet and peaceable life. We want to be able to live a godly life and not be persecuted for it. Right? And God is pleased with such prayers. Verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. So here's a prayer, or here's praying that God does approve of. It's good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. We're constantly reminded of that fact, that God is Savior. And he's pleased when we pray for him to save these people, because verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, we may have to take some time and deal with these next couple of verses, because, you know, there's a couple of different schools of thought about this. Some, you know, like if you came out of a staunch Calvinism, you don't believe that this means what it says, that God would have all men to be saved. That is, he desires for all men to be saved, or it's his will for all to be saved. Because a Calvinist would say, well, if he doesn't really desire for all men to be saved. He wants all of the elect to be saved. And they will be saved because they really don't have a choice in the matter. But what he says, he would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, we also know that not all men will be saved. Not all will. So there is a human responsibility involved. Men have to believe. We have to repent. And even that's God's grace in our behalf. But he's pleased with this kind of prayer because this is close to the heart of God. His will is for men to be saved. So we should be praying. Pray that your family gets saved. Pray that their eyes be opened, that their hearts are softened. Pray that all of our families come to the knowledge of the truth. Pray for these politicians. And these prayers please God. There are prayers that don't please God. Amen, Brother Rusty. I mean, selfish prayers don't please God. James 4, verse 3. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss that you may consume it on your own lusts. Selfish prayers don't please God. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss. What's that?
Even Janis Joplin knew that.
Oh, give me a Mercedes Benz. Yeah, I remember that. Selfish prayers, you know, that the Lord's, he's not interested in our prayers for our own selfish indulgences, you know. Now, needs are another thing. He'll bless us and meet our needs. But James 4:3, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. Or as, you know, you ask amiss. You pray for selfish reasons. That's what it means. You pray for selfish reasons, that you may gratify your own lusts. So that prayer, that kind of prayer doesn't please God. Prayers of unbelief don't please God. It says in James 1, that when we pray, we're to ask in faith, nothing doubting. For he that doubteth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he will receive anything from the Lord, because a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. But he is pleased when we pray for others, right? Verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Well, I'm going to read verse 8, but you know I'm going to have to come back and finish these verses next week. But verse 8, I will therefore. Here is Paul under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting, without anger, animosity, ill will, resentments towards any, and without doubting. Lift up your holy hands. The idea here is that we have repented of sin and been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And isn't that interesting how he says, I will that man pray lifting up holy hands? You're allowed to lift your hands when we pray. You can do that. You can lift your hands, or you can let them hang down. You can look up, look down, kneel down, lay down. The posture of the body is not what matters. It's the posture of the heart that matters. Amen. Praise God. Well, we'll stop there tonight and pick up here next time. Didn't quite get through 8 verses, but we got through about half of them. And we'll close with prayer. How's that? Father, we pray tonight that you would stir our hearts to not only pray, but to want to pray. And to recognize that in prayer, powerful things happen in us and through us. That you have ordained to use prayer in the great economy of your working in this world, in men's lives, in men's hearts, in that you would bid us to pray that they would be saved. Help us, Lord, to rise to this task, to be praying men, praying women. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. And amen.